Children's Church is dismissed, and I know that you'll be praying for the children's workers. But Carol's back there and got these excited troops headed out. Now let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Pray for me. I'm still working on trying to get the time that's needed to diagram and do the background work on the rest of Hebrews chapter 7. I'm running a little bit behind this month, and so I do have next week, since it's Lord's Supper and dinner on the grounds, and I think Tommy has Lord's Supper for us. Is that correct, Tommy? Next week, and the Jacobs will be here, so you'll want to come and hear from them. It's going to be a blessed time, and they always bless us when they're in, and we're just going to be have a wonderful time with them as we have dinner on the grounds and hear from them in the service. That'll provide for me a little bit of time to catch up on some diagramming and do some work that needs to be done in not only chapter 7, but the chapter 8 as we begin that. So we're moving along here, and this morning we want to look at what it means to draw near to God. Let's just read together verses 11 through 19. That would be the goal for covering those verses this morning. I'll read out loud, you follow along. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand there is setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word, and may God's Holy Spirit instruct and guide and teach us in the truth of in the truths of these passages that we've read this morning. We've looked at the prophetic. The prophecies given in regard to Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I'm not going to go over those things or to review them this morning. I would encourage you to look at the first part of this chapter in regard to, as we spoke about last week, what types are and how those types work in Scripture. That'll not only help you with Melchizedek, but with a number of different things in the New Testament that are basically a type, is a prophetic truth that is kind of an overall or sweeping truth that reveals something by way of a person or a thing that took place in the Old Testament that would kind of foreshadow truths about the Messiah or about the coming of God's kingdom as it is unfolded and revealed in the New Testament. So as we look at our passage this morning, here's the basic idea behind our passage. The sacrificial system under the Levitical priesthood And the Mosaic law is transitioned in the work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and unto or into a new covenant. That's why Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. And I do these things in remembrance of me." He was instituting a new covenant. And in the institution of that new covenant, it was given as unto or under a new priesthood. And that priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, this kind of almost mystical character of the Old Testament. And basically, Melchizedek is this. He's a patriarchal priest, a unique person because he, after the giving in Genesis chapter 9 of the divine institution of human government, Melchizedek and some of those that were patriarchs of these entire tribes and nations of people acted as priests. There wasn't a Levitical priesthood back then. And so these patriarchs were both in Melchizedek's situation, he was both a king and a priest. And so this type is taken into the New Testament, and the teacher here is saying Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's a king and he is a priest, and he's not a priest of the line in the lineage of Levi. And that's the topic that we're covering through these verses this morning. But the point being made is this, that not only has this Levitical priesthood transitioned out, but also the laws that went with this Levitical priesthood has transitioned out into a new covenant under a new priesthood. Okay, and that's the point. That's what we're looking at in these verses, and we want to consider this priesthood that Jesus, you know, when we look at, for instance, Isaiah 9 and 6, the prophecy of Jesus is that he was a child born, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Now listen to this title given to Jesus. Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Okay? This idea of the patriarchal Jesus, the priest and king who is the firstborn among many brethren, who, according to the scriptures, came into his own and his own received him not, but to as many as received them, to them he gave the power to become the sons or the children of God. This patriarchal priest Jesus, through the new birth, has a tribe of people, a kingdom that is God's kingdom. And Jesus acts as the mediator or priest for you and I. This is the basic idea between the priesthood, the Melchizedek order and priesthood through Jesus. I believe that would be an accurate interpretation of what the Scripture is teaching about Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So I hope to clarify and help us to understand some of these things. Let's look at our verses here, beginning in verse 11. It says, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest?" Now, I want you to capture what this verse is speaking of. This another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron. Now, there's a kind of a directing principle, a directing word here that's in this verse. That's one that has been repeated through Scripture, through our study of Hebrews here. And I want you to mark it in your verse there, those of you note takers. And that word is perfection. Okay? Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, what does it mean when the Scripture, when this teacher is teaching that there is a perfection And this perfection that was absent through the Levitical priesthood is in a very real sense for us as believers made complete. It is a perfection that is attained through the new priesthood. That's what this verse is saying. So in your notes there, we're looking at this term bearing fruit. Okay? Bearing fruit to perfection. And this bearing fruit to reflection, this same word is the word that's used in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, that we looked at where it says that we're to press on to maturity. Do y'all remember what that word press on meant? Bear fruit, wasn't it? It was the same type of word that was used in John chapter 15. That same basic word. And what it means is bear fruit. Bear fruit to maturity or to completion. Okay? So this concept is being addressed, being spoken of in these chapters. If we go back to chapter 5, it says that Jesus, having been made, there's that word, our word today, again, perfect, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. Now, if God will be gracious to us this morning, the Holy Spirit, I would like to help you understand what perfection in the context of Hebrews these chapters means. Okay? And when we look at this idea of spiritual maturity, first of all, in your notes there, number one, there had to be a change of priesthood according to this scripture for this perfection to be reached, for this maturity to be laid hold of by believers, okay? So their change, when we're bearing fruit to perfection, when that requirement is met, it had to be met by a change in the priesthood, and because it had to take place, because spiritual maturity, or that's our word, perfection, spiritual maturity was not attained through the Levitical priesthood. Did you get that in your notes? This is point one under the first part there. Spiritual maturity was not attained through the Levitical priesthood. Now, what this word means, it means to accomplish or bring to an end. Okay? So, the idea is as a fulfillment, and if you'll think of it in this way, I think it will help you. As a fulfillment of that which was prophesied. Okay? So, when Jesus came, and they spoke with Jesus about the law, he said, I came to fulfill the law. And Jesus' purpose for coming and the idea of his perfection there in chapter 5, having been made perfect, was this concept. Okay, if you get this, it'll help you understand Hebrews, okay? And the idea is that he brought to completion the prophetic plan that was given in the Old Testament. That maturity, or bringing to maturity, bringing to perfection, bringing to completion of the purposes of God. So if we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where there was the fall of Adam and the need for man's salvation, the plan that the Father put in place and began to speak to Adam and Eve, when he told the woman that it is of your seed, that there would be this ongoing battle, and that the prophetic plan of completion would be brought to fruition through Jesus Christ. Okay, you get what I'm saying? So when we look at chapter 5 there, having been made perfect, it's talking about Jesus Christ coming, taking upon himself flesh, fulfilling the covenantal promises that were given to David, that through his seed would be one who would reign as Messiah, and he would reign over planet Earth, and he would set all things in order as King of Kings. Lord of Lords, as our eternal Father, as a priest, and as a king. The fulfillment, the completion couldn't take place through the Levitical priesthood. It could not take place through the law. It couldn't happen. So in fulfillment and in completion, and you can almost see and begin to feel the desire of this writer to help these Hebrew Christians along. Because they're that confusion as it sets in regard to this relationship to the Levitical priesthood and to the Mosaic law and to the sacrificial system taking place in Jerusalem and in the temple was confusing to these believers. And so some of them were pursuing sanctification, living the Christian life, pressing on to maturity through the Old Covenant rather than through the new provision, that perfect and that perfection of the prophetic plan of God for not only the redemption of man, but also for the sanctification, the process by which God could bring believers to maturity and to know not only the forgiveness for the penalty of sin, but also that day-to-day living that the Levitical priesthood typified. It was a type of God's future plan of what was going to take place in Jesus Christ as our mediator, being there at the right hand of the Father on high, that we as God's people might come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you see? There's a completion, a fulfillment of God's plan, prophetic plan, for people to have relationship with God, for people to walk with God, for people to live in God's presence through the provision of a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You get that? Isn't that awesome? That's an incredible, beautiful picture. And when I first looked at this passage, I can tell you that it was the same way that you did. I'm going, man, these points don't seem to make a whole lot of sense. But, man, slap my face, man. I mean, it's just, that is absolutely not true. When you understand what this guy is saying, I mean, this is a work of God's Holy Spirit. It is so methodically thought out and laid out in such a comprehensive, point-by-point way that these Jewish believers just had to be bowled over. I mean, they had to look at these things and go, whoa! And I would really be surprised if there weren't many of them corrected in the reading of the book of Hebrews and the time and the context in which they were given this passage. But look at that first point again. Spiritual maturity was not attained through the Levitical priesthood. Okay, so when we talk about maturity, what is God's method to accomplish His prophetic oath? The covenant promises must be fulfilled, and it could not happen through the Levitical priesthood and the Mosaic law. So God sent His Son. And we go back to Hebrews chapter 1. In these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. He is a prophet. He is God Himself, the radiance of God's glory who came in flesh. Chapter 2, we see that He became human, a man to dwell among us, to take upon Himself flesh, to become a priest after the order of Melchizedek, that in His humanity He might be able to speak on our behalf, to mediate on our behalf in heaven as the offspring of David, as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and so fulfill the plan of God to have people of God in His presence, to know Him for all eternity. And that's huge. It's an incredible, beautiful passage of Scripture and truth that we want to grasp onto and hold on to. So we see this maturity and this perfection happening with Christ. We go back to chapter 2 and verse 10. You know, it's when that word was first introduced. It says, it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, and here's our word, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. So when Jesus, in obedience to the will of his Father, and his humanity was perfected, what was he doing? Was he becoming a better person? No. What he was doing was he was completing and fulfilling the plan and purpose of our Heavenly Father. In that way, he was perfecting. So Christ was perfecting that which was the plan of the Trinity in eternity past. He was bringing it about. He was bringing it to completion. He was perfecting that. Now, not only is Christ perfected, but we are to be perfected. Hebrews 6:1. So we're to press on to maturity or bear fruit to maturity. And that bearing fruit is what we've been talking about. So if we go to chapter 6 there in verse 12, it says that you may not be sluggish. And remember, that was the topic for these believers. Don't be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Do you understand that the fulfillment of God's plan takes place when believers through faith lay hold of the promises of God, and in faith and patience, waiting on God to fulfill what God said He was going to do, there is a perfection, a completion of those promises that are given to believers. And the plan of God is fulfilled in the people of God for the purposes of God. You see? Isn't that awesome? That's what you're called to. That's what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 7. And so, spiritual maturity was not attained through the Levitical priesthood. Now, there's 3 points here. One that I want to make that now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, and these are extra. These go under point one, so they won't be in your notes here, Lori. But God's completion of oath was not through the Levitical sacrifice. Okay, that's the point he's making. It makes sense. The Levitical sacrifices were to give a demonstration, a sign. They were a type that was to prepare God's people to receive. So when Jesus came among his own received him not, they had to reject something that they had watched for millennia. Sacrifices in the temple that were a shadow of what God was going to do through the Messiah. And God was teaching in that way. Okay, so but it was the completion was not through the Levitical sacrifice. See the genius of this writer. I mean, this guy is an amazing man. You know, I mean, if you just take from the human authorship of because you look at authors like Peter and Paul and James and John, and now you've got this guy, whoever he is in Hebrews, but he not only knows the Old Testament, he's really well versed in these prophetic teaching in the Old Testament, but he's a good systematic thinker, and he's laying this out for these believers. And he makes the point, and you just cannot deny it. I mean, if you really and truly look at it seriously, you would have to say, no, that perfection, that completion can't come through the Levitical priesthood. It's a picture of what God's plan was in bringing the Messiah, who would have to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to look at this later, because he's not of the tribe of Levi, but of the tribe of Judah. So, and man, he just lays these points out. Look at this second thing there. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. Okay, that idea of the people receiving the law is that the Levitical sacrifice is the basis of living under the Mosaic covenant. And so there's a connection here that's being drawn between the Levitical priesthood and the Mosaic law. And it was on the basis of the Levitical priesthood that the Mosaic law functioned. Okay? So get where we're going? I mean, this guy is going to make the point that was made in Acts chapter 15 that the law couldn't perfect people. The law couldn't do certain things. And the Apostle Paul taught this in Romans chapter 3 as well. The law can't do these things. And he's saying that because of the connection between this Levitical priesthood, which couldn't bring you to perfection, and the Mosaic law could not bring you to perfection, God has another plan. And it's through the Messiah. Okay? The third point here in this verse 11 is that there's a need for perfection that demanded a temporary and incomplete priesthood that would be changed and replaced. So it says, let's see if I can find it. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? The need for perfection demanded that it was temporary, that there had to be a change. Okay? Now let's look at verse 12. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change in the law also. So the second point is that a change of the law means the change of the priesthood. They're interchangeable. The transfer, that word is the word that's used, or the basic word that's used for repentance or change. And so it means to transfer or to replace or transition. A change or transition in the law had to take place. The emphasis is on the necessity of the change of the law because of the replacement of the priesthood or the need for the replacement of the priesthood. So looking again at verse 12, for when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. So emphasis is what? The change of the law was commanded by the change and the necessary change of the priesthood. And think in terms of mediatorship of our Lord Jesus on behalf of believers. Look at verse 13. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. Now, when it says the one for whom these things are spoken, what is that? What's the principle? What's the idea behind that? The one, when it says these things are spoken, okay, what are we looking at? Okay, this point we're making, I just want to hammer in what we've already taught and looked at this morning. When it says in particular, these things are spoken, what is that? Prophecy. The prophecies of the Old Testament. That's exactly right. And if you get this concept of Melchizedek, you have to understand the prophecy of the Old Testament, right? So you kind of get lost in there if you're just looking at this kind of weird stuff that it's saying about Melchizedek and this weird character that's given three verses in Genesis chapter 14. We don't know anything about this guy. But there's prophecy that's given in regard to him. These, for the one concerning whom these things are spoken, belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. Now, what is that saying? Another tribe, what would that other tribe be? Judah, yeah. The other tribe, the tribe, the Levitical tribe, the tribe of Levi, is a tribe that all these priests came from. So you had, Moses that came on the scene, and God took that tribe of Levi. And you'll remember in the book of Numbers that God said, well, rather than taking your firstborn, because all the firstborn in Egypt died, but your firstborn lived, and those firstborn are mine. And then God said, but instead of taking all of your firstborn, I'm going to take the tribe of Levi, and they will be mine. They'll be the firstborn. And so this office, this position, was given to the tribe of Levi. And there were three sons that Levi had, Kohath, and Merari, and Gershom. And these three sons, there were three tribes, and these three tribes split up responsibility. So when they were there at Mount Sinai, and they laid out the tabernacle, and they laid out the services that went into the tabernacle. And where's Pam this morning? She and the kids in Sunday school have been working on the tabernacle back there. But those Kohathites, they had all the vessels and instruments in the temple, and I can't remember which one, the Merathites, some of them had the structure, the boards of the temple, and others had the covering of the tent of the tabernacle, and they all had their responsibilities. So when the Shekinah glory moved, the Merarites would take up the goatskin tents and the cover. They'd take them apart and fold them up and put them in the wagons, and they would move them. And then the Gershonites would come in and get the structure of the tabernacle, and the Kohathites would get all the temple vessels, and they would make their march. And they had the responsibility of that, plus the sacrifices that were offered. The high priest would make the sacrifices for the people. And this was how they lived and dwelled with God in their presence. That was the means that God provided through the Mosaic law, in which they would go and dwell in the land, and God would dwell in their presence. And that presence, and that daily, the sacrifices and offerings were made for their sins, that a sinful people might live with the holy God. How does that happen for us today under the new covenant? God has given to us a high priest, and he's there. So when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because we have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, ever interceding for his people, mediating. And so the daily living of the Christian life is due to that relationship. The Holy Spirit communicates, and we commune with our mediator, the one who has preceded and gone before us and is in the very presence of our Heavenly Father and intercedes on our behalf. So when we pray for Caleb, I mean, that's a powerful thing, because we're able to come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the Viernes family needs an extra measure of grace this week, as they go into this time. And God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, is going to be there. And we have such the privilege of God's people of going before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So don't you feel and know how weak and how out of control life is for us? I mean, don't you know and feel that we have people that are sick, and what really can we do? I mean, we're just here kind of bumping through life, and things happen like what happened with the Magana family, and what can we do? I mean, we look on and we say, oh, that's bad, you know, but what can we do? But the Scripture tells us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have access to the one who reigns from his throne in heaven, and the earth is his footstool, and he's God over all flesh. And we, by the blood of Jesus Christ, can be in his presence and speak with him and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this one is a priest, and prophecy required that the priest would be through David's line. Okay, that's number 3 in your notes there, through David's line. Okay, those are the prophecies. It was spoken. The prophecy is through David's line. So we have the second person of the Trinity, God who created all things, took upon himself flesh. And in the taking upon the self flesh, he became a man after the genetic makeup of David. Okay? An offspring of David. And so we find prophetically in the Psalms, David saying, calling the Messiah, this offspring, this promise of the coming Messiah, David saying, Lord, speaking of him as Lord. And Jesus asked that question to the Pharisees. Do you remember that in the Gospels? I get humored at that passage. He asked them a question. He says, why is it that David called his offspring, his son, Lord? And they couldn't answer that. But the point is, it's for this reason that God himself took upon the flesh of the offspring, as the offspring of David took upon himself humanity and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he perfected, he fulfilled the prophetic plan of the Heavenly Father. And so the prophecies declared that he was a priest after the or through the lineage of David. And then look at the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. David couldn't officiate at the altar. Do you remember how much trouble Saul got into of the tribe of Benjamin when he intruded into the Levitical priesthood and made sacrifice? I mean, he lost his dynasty at that point for that violation. And we find other instances in the Old Testament where Uzziah entered into the temple to the incense, the altar of incense, and he went leprous for life. Well, what did he do? He intruded into the office of the Levitical priesthood. But here the scripture and the prophecy, the prophetic utterance of Scripture, the plan of God makes clear that this new priesthood couldn't be of, was not of the Levitical order. Okay? So, a king to reign on David's throne perfected David's, or the Davidic covenant. He was also a priest. So, this picture of Melchizedek, both a king and a priest, is prophetically what is given in regard to the Messiah. In verse 14, therefore, it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. So again, the point is made here that the priestly order had to change from Levi to Judah. And that's prophetically given. So you see that this writer is pointing them back to the Scripture, and he's making just an absolute solid case that this priesthood had to be after the order of Melchizedek. It had to be after an order of priesthood other than the Levitical priesthood. There had to be a replacement of these things. By the time he finishes this chapter, if you understand it, you're on solid ground in relationship to the new covenant and our relationship with Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father through this new priesthood. Okay? Let's see, make sure I covered everything. For completion of the prophesied Davidic covenant, let's go to verse 15. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek. Now, we're going to go back to our original idea here and concept that bearing fruit to perfection required not only a change in the priesthood, but here's your second major point, and that is that there is now a temporary, it required a temporary Levitical priesthood, and there's reasons that are given. Okay, that priesthood, that Levitical priesthood, is argued from prophetic scripture that is given that it was temporary. And this is clearer still. Notice the point that's being made in verse 15. It's clearer still. Again, the idea there is that it's thoroughly clear, it's plain. This is evident that if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek. Point one under that is that there's a different kind of priest that arises like the king priest Melchizedek. Okay, where do we get that from? I mean, really, is this guy just making up stuff? Did he just like pull this out? Did he go back to the Old Testament and open the Bible and put his finger down and come up with some stuff? Or is this guy really a student of God's Word and the prophecies that are given there and is thinking in regard to what the Scriptures has revealed? Okay, that's a question you want to ask yourself, because there's a lot of views in script about the Bible today where people will basically take the book and go in and they come up with some crazy ideas about what this text means or what this Bible verse means according to their view of what it means. So have you ever gone to a Bible study? What does that mean to you? You know. And man, it makes me sick. It really makes me sick. Who cares what it means? I mean, it's good for you to take it and apply it in your life, but when you start taking some kind of guess as to what it means, you've really missed the point of the Scripture. The Scripture has revealed to us the truth and things about God that are treasures. They're of great value. And we don't want a bunch of people's opinions about what the passage means. What we want is to understand what the passage says. You understand? I mean, that's such a simple thing. And yet, this problem is everywhere. You know, what does this mean to you? Who cares? You know, what does the Scripture say? What is God teaching us? What has He revealed to us? You know, if we can pull that out, then we've got something. And it's not just somebody's opinion about what they think it means. It has nothing to do with relative truth. It has to do with the absolute truth of what God has revealed to us as His people. And that's what we're going for. Bag that junk. Because it is everywhere. You can hardly go anyplace and look around very much and not get into that kind of junk. But it's worthless. It's a waste of time. Find a place where there are people that are seeking God's Word and studying God's Word, and they understand that we learn God's Word by study, that we dig in to see what He says, the context in which God has spoken. And that's where the beauty, the wealth of the truth of God's Word comes available to God's people. And you know what? God requires that we dig for it. We search for it like treasure. So you've got good teachers here at this church, that people that spend the time in the Scripture, and you're learning to do those very things on a personal level. And that's where it's all at. Because it's not some relative truth that people make up or decide, but it's given there in Scripture. Let's look at it. Verse 16 says, "Who has become such not on the basis of the law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life?" So, number one is there's a different kind of priest that arises, like the king priest Melchizedek. And in this point we want to make is that there's a legal ancestral requirements were constrained by flesh and by time. And they became such not on the basis of the law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. You see, the replacement of this priesthood was the fact that this Levitical priesthood couldn't accomplish, it couldn't perfect what God's plan was for us. It was good, it was beneficial, but it was incomplete. And it was incomplete because flesh and time constrained these Levitical priests. They died. They came in that period of time, age 25 to 50, they served in the temple and they served the people. And it was a good thing. It was a wonderful thing that God put in place for His people. But it wasn't complete. It wasn't full because they died. And they passed. And some of these priests were rotten to the core. The fact of the matter is that when you got to Jesus' day, you know, you had the Qumran, the tribe there at Qumran, these Essene tribes of people that were basically pulling out of Jerusalem and trying to live a set-apart life because it was so foul in the temple that Jesus had to come in and take His cords and whip them. It was bad. I mean, they were stinky and corrupt, and there was organized crime, mafia taking place in the temple. That's the best description of what was taking place in Jesus' day. And so this flesh and this carnality and the time constraints could not accomplish through the priesthood what would be accomplished in the resurrected, indestructible life of Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself the flesh of man, came and dwelt among us, of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David, fulfilling the covenant, the Davidic covenant that was given to David, the promises that were given that date back to the fall of mankind.
the fulfillment,
the perfection, the completion. The legal and ancestral requirements were constrained for the Levites. Verse 17, for it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I want you to think about it. Okay, you've got to put your brains in gear here. Okay, now we had in Genesis chapter 14, three verses, 18, 19, and 20, that told about this person, Melchizedek. But where is he mentioned otherwise? This verse, right? You know which verse it is? You should know it. Psalm 110, verse 4. And so if we look at that passage, it's a prophetic passage. Do you know what it's talking about? Hey, who's it talking about? The Messiah. The Messiah. Okay? So now remember that this is this David, and this Davidic covenant given to David. Psalm 110 is a Davidic psalm. Okay? David wrote it. Okay, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool. David is reflecting and speaking and meditating upon the Davidic covenant. He's thinking about what God had promised him, that there would be one who comes through as his offspring that would reign over the kingdom of God forever. And that kingdom would be David's kingdom of his dynasty. And it would be established in Jerusalem over the nation of Israel, over the entire world, in God's kingdom, there would be a reign of righteousness, and sin and all of the problems of mankind that we're dealing with would be done away with under this righteous rule of a king. That's the prophetic background of this passage of Scripture in Psalm 110. You can read the rest of it, but notice what it says in verse 4 there. The Lord has sworn. Notice it in the New Testament there in Hebrews. It says, for it is attested of him. You know what that means? God's word has spoken it. It's been given as an oath. And what has it been attested? The Lord, here's David reflecting, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. What does that mean? An unconditional covenant. An oath was made with David. A promise was made to David. And in that promise, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Think about it. Okay? What God told David in the Davidic covenant, what the Holy Spirit is communicating here, is that this king is going to be a priest. He's not only going to be a priest, but he's going to be a priest forever, the Scripture says, after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, we've got to move. I'd just love to camp on this for a few moments and think about it. But please, please go to this verse and think about and look at what's said. Prophetically given, there was this idea, and where this author in Hebrews is taking this is not, he didn't just come up with this idea. He didn't see Melchizedek say, oh yeah, Jesus is a priest and he's a king, so I think I'll throw this in here. This is a prophecy that is given by God, the Holy Spirit, that is communicated that this one who is David's offspring, according to the Davidic covenant, would be one who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He would act as a manner of priests for over the kingdom. So he's a king and a priest like Melchizedek. Okay? It's Scripture. It's given by the Holy Spirit. It's revealed by God to his people. And he's making a point here that just cannot be denied. Look at verse or point 3 on your notes there. The Messiah is prophesied to minister forever in an indestructible life. Get that? We have a priest who is at the right hand of the Father. After he had made purification for our sins, he ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There he intercedes for us as priest. So notice this word attested. It's that word is the word for witness. It means a forensic witness and a legal and binding covenantal agreement. God's oath, legally fulfilled, completed, perfected. The whole idea that we've been talking about, that there's a completion of God's plan through the prophesied and fulfilled promises and oath that he gave to David and to Abraham. exactly what God said was going to happen, the plan of God unfolding, and these wonderful things that we enjoy as God's people. Look at verses 18 and 19. I'm running a little bit over time here, but I want to finish this up if we could. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. So this bearing fruit to perfection required the law being changed as well. The priesthood's got to be changed. It was temporary. And now the priesthood or the law has to be changed as well. For on the one hand, there's a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. Notice the point that he's making here is the point that we've already addressed. But the former commandment was abolished. Okay. In your notes there, it's missed. But the former commandment was abolished because, okay, number one, it was weak. There's three points that are made here. Number one, it was weak. What does that mean? It means that the law couldn't justify from our lost condition. Okay, justification had to take place, and it didn't take place through the fulfillment or the completion of the law, did it? So, Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. And what was the purpose of it? You'll want to write these verses down. Romans chapter 3, 19 and 20. Because it's telling you why the law was given. What was the purpose of the law if it was useless? Okay? Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth, this is the purpose, would be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. So the law was a standard of the righteousness and holiness of God. To see and to understand God's law is to understand His holiness and His righteousness. But it doesn't complete us. It doesn't bring us to completion. We needed something more. Now, look at verse 20 in Romans chapter 3. It says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. Write those verses down and know them. What does the law do? Well, it doesn't justify, but it in God's sight, but through the law comes the knowledge of sin and the need for justification, which comes through Jesus Christ. You see? You can't be justified on the basis of performance or on the basis of works. So God provided another means. And the scripture says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being justified, what? By law? No, as a gift. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. It was necessary for Melchizedek to come and to be a priest on our behalf. And it couldn't come through the Levitical priesthood. It couldn't come through the law. It was useless to accomplish justification. Useless. It couldn't do it. But it could tell us that we needed it. And so we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, and the second point there is, it was weak in that to justify. Secondly, it was useless, and that means to sanctify from the power of sin. It couldn't do it. So you had all of these guys trying to live by the law, and what they found is that it told me that I was sinful, but it didn't complete, it didn't fulfill, it didn't perfect, it didn't bear fruit to maturity for the believer. It had to come through Christ. It had to come through a different priesthood. It had to come from a different covenant and a different provision that God would make through His Son. Thirdly, there it says, because its weakness and its useless, it was, for on the one hand, there's a setting aside of the former. Oh, it's in verse 19, I'm sorry, the first part of verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. So that's the third point, is that it could not bear fruit to perfection. Okay, you get the point? Now let's look at the last verse and we'll close here. On the other hand, so you got on the one hand, the Levitical priesthood was useless. It was weak. It was useless. It could not bear fruit to perfection. But on the other hand, by contrast here, you've got something different. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And I want to just close with these points here. It was a better hope was brought in. That's the main verb. There's two contrasting verbs there. On the one hand, that word for there's a setting aside. That word means to abolish. There was the abolishment of the law. On the other hand, there was a bringing in of what? A better hope. Okay, this better hope is that was brought in is it was a better priesthood and a better law. Okay. Why? Because it is able to bring us to bear fruit to maturity. It's able to accomplish the fulfillment of the prophetic plan of God and the people of God. Okay? And the second point there is that through it we draw near to God. Now remember that we go back to the Mosaic Law. What was the significance of the building of the tabernacle? We looked the whole last part, or two-thirds of the book of Exodus, it's about God, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God being with the people of God, and building a tabernacle so that God could dwell among the people, and Levitical priesthood, these sacrifices were made to deal with their sin so that they could dwell in God's presence. If you go back and read the book of Exodus, that's what you're going to come to the conclusion of at the end of that book. It was about the presence of the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle of God, at the Ark of the Covenant, being with the people of God. And when God told Moses that God was not going to go with him into the Sinai Peninsula, what did Moses do? And he panicked. He said, I ain't going. If you don't go with us, I'm not going to take these people if your presence is not with us. It was about God's presence. It was about how God could dwell with people and with the nation of Israel. And this, the new covenant, is about God's presence with you. If you miss it, you've missed everything. But through the priestly order of Melchizedek, we can come and be in God's presence and know Him in a special way. And look what it says. Through this better hope, we're able to draw near to God. Now, we need to enjoy that because there's sin, there's junk in our lives that would distract and take away from the blessing and benefit of knowing the presence of God. And if we want to be serious, if we want to know, if we want to press on to maturity, if we want to know the fulfillment of those wonderful promises, the oath that God has given to us through faith and patience, inheriting the promises that God has given through these covenants, then we want to know His presence. We need to know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. And do you know what that means? Means that God's people can enjoy God's presence in daily life. Because He's taken away our sin. He's done away with the problem. If we confess our sins, He's faithful because of His faithfulness. And He's just because Jesus Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can know holy living before God and in His presence as His people. And that's our goal. So we're to press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For the experience of that, to lay hold of it, is our goal. And it should be the chief value, the first priority in our lives as believers, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ and ministers for reconciliation. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word and for the wonderful glory of the covenant that we have in Christ Jesus. That you have supplied all that is necessary for us to know the fruit of eternal life being born through us, in and through us as your people. For that source comes from Jesus, our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who has given and supplied all things that pertain to life and godliness, who has given to us exactly what is needed for every challenge in life, and every pilgrimage that is taken through a fallen and sinful world. And God, we rejoice in it and ask for your mercies, that you would make us free as your people, that you would make us holy, that we would be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ and useful instruments for your greater glory. We pray in his name. Amen.